Today I will be reading from Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call them. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and brother and sister and mother. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for a good week of VBS. Bless the people that made it happen and bless the message. Amen.
Good job, Josh. Well, it's good to be back with you all. As Pastor Nelson said, my name is Hunter Grant. I'm the new associate pastor of Youth and Young Adults. So if you're a young adult in here, find me after service, and I'll talk to you about Sunday school. Before I start the sermon, I just want to say thank you to you all. The love and support that Emma and I have felt as our new child was born has just been immense, and we appreciate it a lot. And I know women like details, so she was born Tuesday, 16th, at 9:19 p.m., 7 pounds, 10 ounces, and about 20 inches in length. But anyways, we're continuing our walk through Mark, answering that question of who do you say Jesus is. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open to Mark 3, 31 through 35. And if you use your devices, I'll be preaching from the NIV. This passage reminded me, when I was growing up, I never thought that I would ever pursue pastoral ministry. Senior year of high school, my youth leader said, "Oh, you should teach, you should go up on stage." And I said, "You will never see me in front of a congregation." And then a few months later, I walked downstairs right after my orientation for college where I was going to study IT. Came down to my mother and said, "Mom, I'm changing colleges. I'm going to study youth ministry and pursue full-time ministry." And she looked at me and said, "So you're going to make your wife one day eat frozen pizzas." And as an 18-year-old single man, I thought that sounded really nice. And I will let you know that our first meal in our new apartment was frozen pizza. But I share this because I think it's so relatable for all of us as parents, as brothers, sisters. We want to protect our family. We want to look out for them. And as we jump into our text this morning, what we see here is Mary and all of Jesus' siblings in that same anxious protection. Mary had come to Jesus with all of his siblings, and they were stuck outside the building where Jesus was teaching others. They were anxiously trying to reach him. And in this culture, it's very similar to ours. Your identity, your value in society is so backed by your name. You can drop your last name, even in our culture, and depending on where you are, it can carry a ton of weight. And so the best way to describe that would be like if my parents showed up here this morning and you all saw them standing outside knocking on the door. It would be really awkward. It'd be really weird. Why is Hunter not bringing them in, sitting them in the front row, telling everyone, "Hello, my parents are here. Give them a warm welcome." It just wouldn't fit in our society. And beyond that, Jesus did something very scandalous here. When Mary and his siblings sent someone in to let him know that they were there, Jesus posed that crazy question we see in the text. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Obviously, Jesus knows who his family is. So why would he possibly pose a question like this? Well, when we think about the culture, the weight of the identity that's found in our family, we realize that this question that Jesus asked was simply just setting up the crowd. All their heads turned. What could Jesus possibly be saying here? And when we look at the life of Jesus, not just in this situation, we'll continually see that his mission that the Father sent him to do was always a main priority, even when his family was outside knocking. We go back to Jesus' first encounter of his ministry when he was 12 years old. His family had traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and Jesus stayed longer in Jerusalem to go to the temple when his family headed home. He was there teaching, praying, sitting in his father's house, and when Mary had finally made her way back to him, it says in Luke 2:49, Jesus responded, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I have to be in my father's house?" This is our first account of Jesus' ministry, and we already see this polarizing, countercultural life that he's living, where his mission that God has sent him to do trumps even the anxious thoughts of his mother. And then we jump to John 2:4, when Jesus is older and he's with Mary at a wedding. And when they run out of wine and Mary looks to Jesus to fix the problem, his initial response is a clear boundary. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." While Jesus does eventually perform this miracle, his response demonstrates that he would not be driven purely by family obligation or earthly pressures. His mission and timing belong to his heavenly Father. And he showed us that even the closest family ties that we have sometimes need to take a backseat for our divine purpose. We jump to Matthew 10:35-37, Luke 14:26. Those texts couldn't be clearer that if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we must put Christ before even our father and mother, before our brothers and sisters. This text, I don't know about you, but as I read it, it just felt like it was deeply biting at me. Why would Jesus say these things? But from a young age, Jesus understood that his divine calling required clear boundaries with his earthly family. Whether it was choosing to remain in his father's house as a boy or refusing to let motherly pressure dictate the timing of his miracle, he consistently prioritized God's agenda over family expectations. He loved his family deeply, but he knew that nothing, not even the well-meaning request of his own mother, could come before what the Father had sent him to do. These accounts don't mean that Jesus hated family. They don't mean that he dismissed the value of our family. When we go to John 19, Mary is standing across Jesus with the cross that he would be hung on. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved, the text says, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciples, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciples took her into his home. And this is really important because by this time, we mostly believe that Joseph would have been passed away. And in Jesus' near death, soon-to-be death experience, he honors his mother and his father in the greatest way possible by handing his mother off into the care of his disciples. So this isn't about family being a bad thing. This isn't about leaving our family, saying they're toxic. This isn't about competitiveness of where our time goes. It's about complementing our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our family. So in our account of Mark, where Jesus asks, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then in verse 35 says, "It's those that do the will of his Father." It left me with two main points of tension. He reminds us that our main priority should always be our relationship with him. And then he invites us into a new family. He reminds us that building our family name and making an idol of those closest to us is not the mission that he's given us. Our mission is building the kingdom of God and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And while these words of Jesus might have an initial bite to them, he wasn't coming to make family and ministry a competition. He calls us to honor our family and honor Christ. But the beauty of this passage comes in verse 35, when Christ invites us into a new family of everyone who honors Christ. So the two tensions I was left with as I read this passage was, first off, my own tension, which was, I have a healthy family. I love my parents. I love my wife. We could spend time with our family all throughout the week. How do I read this passage and interpret it? You know, I think it's easy for us to say too much of a hobby or too much of a job, too much of an indulgence is a bad thing. But I don't know if I've ever heard someone say, I've spent so much time with my earthly family this week, and I've had no time for my heavenly Father. You know, just like those hobbies and jobs, they're good, they provide for our family. Jesus is making a very convicting argument throughout his life, and a reminder to us that while our mission at home is to provide, to care, to love, we also are responsible for our personal devotion to the Lord. And when we don't have that balance, we can easily miss the mark of what it truly looks like to be a disciple of Christ. I thought about my father-in-law. He's also a pastor. Pastor Jeff, we call him PJ. And as I was navigating this tension, even talking to him about it last night, I realized he reflects this value so well. We might be having a family game night or time together, grilling burgers and having a good time, but I've always watched my father-in-law in cases of emergency, whether it's death or anxiety. He was always quick to step away from family when it meant shepherding his flock. Now, not all of us are pastors, but in a sense, there's always times when we have to step away to minister to those that God's called us to walk with, to guide, to carry those heavy moments where we may not even understand the burden they're going through. But it's an act of obedience. It's a higher calling. And it's not just for pastors, it's for all of us. So for those in this tension, the challenge we're left with is, are we willing to walk away in those times of emergencies? Are we willing to let God lead us as we minister and walk with others? As parents, and this hits really home as we've just had our first child, am I okay with my child answering that call to global ministry? To leaving our hometown, to leaving our state, to leaving our country even. I can't even imagine that little girl stepping away one day. But it's the reality of that balance, of being okay when God calls our family somewhere else. Because our mission is to make disciples of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And sometimes that costs us our earthly family. The other tension I wrestled with, and then my heart just broke over, was thinking about those, and maybe you're here this morning, but when you heard the idea of family, you saw the sermon title saying, "We are family," you immediately shut off, because what you know about family is divorce, abuse, abandonment. There is nothing healthy when you think about family. How can a passage like this possibly relate to someone in that situation? You know, I had a buddy in college. We had met freshman year. He came in. His father had no presence in his life. His father was in jail, never paid any child support. He was completely broken. He was lonely. He was desperate for community. And eventually we were able to share the gospel with him and invite him into the family that God calls all of us to if we obey his word. In sophomore year, I watched this friend give his life to Christ. It's not a quick fix. Giving our life to Christ, it didn't solve all of his problems. He still carried the burden of an absent father. He still carried the burden of a broken home, of depression and anxiety. But laying himself before our Heavenly Father opened him up to a new family, a brotherhood on our floor where he had people he could walk with. He had people that would care for him and who helped him find healing. And I share that because that invitation is right in our text this morning. Jesus says in verse 35, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is not looking for our earthly relations to declare us a part of his family or not. It's not about our tie back to Abraham. It's not about our last name being special in our community. All he's asking is, are you doing my will? And if you're here this morning and you're doing his will, it does not matter what your earthly family looks like. Even the greatest families that look great on the outside have brokenness. None of that matters when we come to Christ and we live lives obedient to him, because he brings us into a new family. And when we look around this room, we see brothers and sisters. And I know most of you are actually related, but spiritual brothers and sisters, those that we can walk alongside and put our trust in Christ. But maybe you're here this morning and this idea of a new family is new. I just ask that you'd find me, find Pastor Bob, Pastor Nelson. We'd love to talk with you what it looks like to live this life obedient to Christ, because he came as a baby, he died for your sins, and he wants a relationship with you. And we'd love to walk with you. Now, I sat with these tensions for weeks. I couldn't totally wrap my head around this passage. And the Lord likes to do this thing where right when I'm about to go to bed, the night before I preach, I totally want to change the entire sermon. And I realized these tensions arise because if you're anything like me, I read the passage and immediately began to sense this competitiveness between the time I spend with family and my relationship with Christ. But I don't believe it's competition that Christ is seeking for, because nothing should ever compete with our relationship with Christ. It should always come first. And I think the challenge that Jesus presents us to the people in the temple is that these tensions arise and challenge us with the idea that our relationship with him should be the ultimate complement to everything in our lives, even our family. Our family ties don't complement our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ complements our family and the ways that we lead. And how we serve and live alongside our family is ultimately done best when we honor and obey the word of Christ. Jesus challenges us with obedience to him so deep and intentional, deeper than any love that we could ever have for our wife or our husband or our sons or our daughters, that it transforms us into being more like him. It is this transformation by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and allows us to honor and love our families in the best way that we ever could before. So I close this morning with this question. Are you embracing obedience to Christ? In other words, when push comes to shove and it's between being obedient to Christ and remaining comfortable, whether it's family or hobbies, are you choosing obedience? I can't answer that for you. Pastor Nelson, Pastor Bob can't answer that for you. We're all accountable to that call of obedience. In another account of this text, it says it's those that hear and know God's word and put it into practice. That's the call. And when we do that, we not just honor our family well, we are all invited into a new family as brothers and sisters. And one day, as the Lord continues to prepare a place for us, we will all rejoice as an eternal family that doesn't have brokenness, that doesn't have tears, doesn't have weeping. It has joy and perfection. And we get to stand before our perfect Heavenly Father who loves us deeply and worship him. So again, I ask, are we embracing the obedience to Christ that he calls us to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you, in our brokenness and our messiness and our sin, Lord, you have provided a way for restoration. You came as a little baby. I'm sure when Mary came and knocked on those doors looking for you and saw you at the cross, all she could remember was holding you in her arms as a child. The long nights of no sleep and crying. And Lord, we all can see and relate with Mary in our longing desire to protect and cherish our earthly family. Would we not lose sight of the relationship we have with you? Continue to open our hearts, Lord, that we not idolize our earthly relations, we not idolize our family name, but Lord, that we would always and ultimately seek to honor your word and obey your commands. Lord, we see that in doing that, you transform us. You make us new. You not just invite us into new family, but Lord, as you transform us, you show us what it truly means to love and honor those around us by service, by laying our life down. Be with us this week, Lord. Be with our youth team as they travel, Lord. Would they be aware of your word, be aware of the call you have on their lives to serve? Keep them safe, Lord, but give them boldness to share your gospel message and their service to those in Kentucky. Be with us this week, Lord. Would your word not just saturate our hearts this morning, but carry into Monday and Tuesday and the rest of our week. Lord, will we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and where it's guiding us, whether it's convicting us, leading us to change. Lord, will we not be shy, but will we share that with others? Would we lean on one another as brothers and sisters of your kingdom? Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we get to be here, that we have a whole family here, and you are waiting for all of us to come home to you. So thank you, Lord. We give this day to you. We know it's in your hands, and we say all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. We're going to invite Kathleen and Eileen back up for our closing song. So you can stand and worship with us.